You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. You may be seated. Welcome, welcome, welcome to our 9:15 in-person and online service this morning. Can you believe it's the first day of a brand new week, but it's also the first Sunday of a brand new year, and we appreciate you beginning your new year and this new week with us here at Hardin Baptist Church. I don't know if you did what many Americans do, but many Americans, the night before this new year started, they actually made a new year's resolution. Don't know how many did it Friday night, but last year, 74% of Americans made a New Year's resolution. And primarily, those resolutions dealt with health, dealt with a bad habit they wanted to change, or perhaps starting a new discipline. But somehow in our culture, somehow in our tradition, somehow in our DNA, it's been woven into us to let a new year motivate us. And because of that motivation of a new year, many people make those resolutions. And if you've ever made one of those in the past, you know that many times the motivation works really good for a few days, maybe a few weeks. If you're one of the few, a few months. But did you know that over the last 10 years, of all the people who have made New Year's resolutions, only 9% have kept them? Have you ever wondered why? What is it about a new year that just motivates us to make these amazing resolutions, and then at some point in the year, we abandon what we were doing? I don't know if I'm right here or not, but I'm just kind of wondering, isn't it true that in every new year, there comes a time in the year when the new year feels just like the old year? And when it begins to feel like that old year, we lose that motivation. Did you know that between 88 and 92% of young people make New Year's resolution, but by the time you get to my age, hardly no one makes a New Year's resolution? Well, I've got a new thought this morning. May not be a brand new thought, but it's a new thought to me. And that's this. Now, I'm not criticizing you if you made a New Year's resolution. I hope you keep it. Let me know how it works out. But how about let's think this thought. In 2022, let's make a new life resolution, not a New Year's resolution. Let's not go into this year on this second day believing that the new year is going to motivate us. But why don't we let the new life we already have in Christ motivate us? Does that make sense? Now, I borrowed this new thought from a guy named Paul, who wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. So if you don't mind, let's stand together and open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I want to be honest, it was our intention to get back in the book of Acts, but it was just one of those weeks where Acts just wasn't clicking. And we already kind of had the schedule of how this was going to look. And I called Corey on Friday and said, "Corey, it's just not coming together. Would you be okay if I stray from Acts?" And he said, "Sure, Dad, do whatever you want to do. You're the senior pastor." So we don't do this a lot. But even when we do a topic, we still want to be true to the text. Now, I want to be honest with you. Normally, we would read Philippians 3, start with verse 10 and read through verse 14. And you'd think I'd know better as long as I've been preaching verse by verse through the Bible, but it dawned on me as I began to study Wednesday or Friday for this that verse 10 doesn't start a new sentence. Matter of fact, it's toward the end of a sentence that starts in verse 8. And the sentence is going to start in the middle of verse 8 and go all the way to verse 11. So our scripture reading this morning is not Philippians 3, 10 through 14. It's going to be verse 8 through 14. Listen to what God's word says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen. Now, it's not in our text, but look at the next sentence. Let those of us who are mature think this way. So if you consider yourself mature, I want you to consider this new life resolution that Paul's going to present to us. Now, if you're not mature and you're not thinking this way, I love what Paul says next. Hey, just keep thinking the way you're thinking. It's okay, but God's going to change you to my way of thinking because I'm right and you're wrong. Amen. I love it. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong to make a New Year's resolution, but I do pray you'll consider. In 2022, every day, a new life resolution. You may be seated. I think you know, we've studied Philippians before, that chapter 3 begins with the word finally, and you think Paul's going to end. Like sometimes when I say finally, you think the sermon's about over, only to be disappointed that it's not. When Paul says finally, he actually writes the same amount of material that he wrote in the first part of the letter. But finally, he wants them to rejoice in the Lord, but he knows there are some people in their lives, and he names them with some horrible characteristics, and he tells them to watch out for these people. And because he had been one of those people, and because he knew what it was like to live under their system of thought, Paul gives his testimony that if there's anybody who could ever gain something from being grade A flesh, choice flesh, it was him. But he says, when I look back at my previous life, before I met Christ, I now count, I add it up that all those things, everything he said, I count as loss. He counts it loss for the surpassing worth of knowing, Paul hardly ever says it this way, Messiah Jesus, my Lord. And then he begins a new verse. And he's going to repeat again that he counts all things loss that he might gain Christ. So I want you to see in the Apostle Paul, he had Christ in the gain column and everything else, especially his prior life, it fell in the loss column. for him to really put a value on how surpassing the worth of Christ is, and he compares it to what he lost, he says, I count it as rubbish. Now, I don't know what picture you have in your mind of rubbish. I want to be really careful here because the farm is closed today, so I want to keep this very G. But the word rubbish here in the Greek language is actually a vulgar word. It's one of those words we don't use in public. But Paul wrote it to this first church in Philippi, and he says, I count all of that as rubbish. And he uses this word. And this word describes what we talk about when we say to someone in public, you excuse yourself from the table and you say, I'm going to go use the bathroom. We don't tell specifically why we're going to the bathroom, but everybody at the table is thankful that the person didn't tell, just said, I'm going to use the bathroom. Agreed? Now, you know, many, many times when they say that, our mind wonders. And we've got this little numerical system that we use. One number being smaller than the other number, agreed? Well, what Paul says here in this sentence is, I count all things lost, I count it as that higher number. Can you imagine that? Paul writing to a church, big city church in Philippi, and he says, I count all things as. And that's what all things are as. If you compare it to Christ. Why does Paul do this? Why does he make this calculation? Because he says, I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in him. And then he starts talking about how he can be found in. He can be found with a righteousness that he's earned by keeping the law, or he can be found in this righteousness of God that he received by faith through Jesus Christ. And he wants to be found righteous in Christ. Now, can I confess something to you as your pastor, as your teacher? I have been so programmed to preach Philippians 3:10 that I've never really focused on what Paul said, setting that statement up, that I may know him. For he tells us he wants to know him. He says, I want to gain him and I want to be found in him. So get this picture of someone finding Paul and seeing Paul. But I'm going to give you this thought. See, when I think about Paul saying I want to be found in him, I can't help but think about what's the opposite of being found, and what's the opposite of being found is lost. Everybody agree? So I want you to get this picture. Imagine that Miss Salisa, many of you call her Mimish, has lost Brother Ricky. And she's going to go looking for me. Depending on what day of the week it is and what time of the week it is, that's going to determine where she's going to look for me, and it's going to determine what she's going to find when she finds me. I shouldn't tell you this, but I promise you, probably before she decides to look for me at church, she's probably going to look for me at Land Between the Lakes. And when she begins to search those hollers for me and she actually finds me, she's not going to be surprised when she finds me, because I'm going to have boots on, I'm going to have jeans on, probably going to have some grease or diesel fuel on me, and I'm going to be really, really dirty. But if she's lost me when she first sees me, she's going to find me in LBL because I like to farm some. You guys know that. Here's Paul's desire. It wasn't to be found in a place, it was to be found in a person. He says, I want to gain Christ so that I would be found in him. So I want you to get this picture. If someone looked for you this week and found you, if someone was around you this week and saw your activity, would they believe you're in Christ? Is there anything you ever do, is there anything you ever participate in that if someone found you doing it, would it say to them something other than being in Christ? I'm talking about in the break room at work. When you go out on the back porch. When the kids go to bed. When no one's watching and you're scanning the channels. You hear Paul's heart? I think he wants at all times for his life to radiate the righteousness that is received from God by faith, and that's the righteousness of Christ. Yes, theologians like to say it's an imputed righteousness. It is. It's not a righteousness of our own. It's a righteousness that's given to us, but once we receive that righteousness, it's actually ours. And that's how Paul wants to be found, with the righteousness of Christ. If we are right with God, we can be right in every situation we find ourselves here on this earth. And I think that's why Paul uses this phrase, I want to be found in him. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, that I may know him. Now we're into verse 10. By the time he finishes this verse, listen to me. By the time he finishes this sentence, it's 91 English words long. Any of you struggle to read Paul? It's because Paul doesn't just use a noun and a verb and an adverb, an occasional direct object. No, Paul puts clause after clause, participle clauses, adverbal clause, adjectival clauses. He puts them all together and he just doesn't stop. Because he's building. I'll never forget when Miss Linda taught me in high school in freshman English. If I turned in one of those papers with more than 6 or 7, 8 words in a sentence, I'd get it back with red marks saying, don't talk in long sentences. Don't write in long sentences. Short, simple sentences. Not Paul. So hear him. He's wanting to gain Christ. He's wanting to be found in him. He's wanting to know him. But the word know here is not referring to facts about, knowledge of. But it's that word know that implies, and it means experiential knowledge, an intimate relationship with. Paul wanted to be intimate with Christ. It's that same concept in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when the Bible says Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son. It's when in Amos 3:2, God says, you only, speaking of Israel, of all the families on earth have I known. It's talking about intimate knowledge of. Paul wants to be in an intimate personal relationship with Christ, not just reading about him in a book, but he wants to know him in life. That's what we need to resolve in 2022. It's to know Christ. And in talking about knowing Christ, Paul says the power of his resurrection. This phrase is describing what it would mean to know Christ. That if you and I actually knew Christ intimately and personally, we would come to know the power of his resurrection. I still get excited to think that after he died on that cross and they laid him in that Palestinian tomb dead, 3 days later, God reached down and raised him back alive. Amen. Sin could not keep Jesus down. Death could not keep Jesus down. Amen. He got back up. And here's what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He wants our eyes to be open to this truth, that the same power that God reached down and raised Jesus from the dead, that same power he reached down and raised you to new life. And you and I on a daily basis can experience the resurrection power of Jesus. No matter what life throws at us, no matter what sin may do to us, sin of other people, we do not have to stand down. We can stand back up. And that's what it means to know Christ. Now, I've told you this before, but I wish Paul would have stopped right there. But he didn't. He said, I want to share in his sufferings. This word shares comes from the word koinonia, which means to associate with, to be a companion of, to be a partner of. And I want you to catch this. This guy who every moment of life wants to be found with a reaction that's going to mirror Christ and let people know he's in Christ, that he's got a righteousness that's not his, of him, but of Christ, but it's now his, and that's controlling his life. He says, I want to suffer like he suffered. I don't go there very often. Do you? It's just not in my programming as an American. But yet my citizenship is not just in America. My citizenship is in heaven, and yours is too if you know Christ. And if we're going to really want to know him, we can't just want that resurrection power without also understanding to experience that power. We must desire and be willing to suffer like he suffered and be a partner with him. He suffered. Now, unlike us, I don't think he suffered because of things he did wrong, because there's times we suffer because we bring it on ourselves. Agreed? But you know, part of his suffering was because he decided to live a life we couldn't live and take on a body like we had, and that body got tired. That body got weary. And he suffered. But I think you'd agree with me, the main thing Scripture teaches about the suffering of Christ is he suffered because of the sins of others. And he didn't let the sins of others isolate him. He stayed in there. Well, this is hard for me. It's hard for you, isn't it? Did you know one of the greatest opportunities you and I have to be found in Christ is when somebody unleashes something on us that's because of them and their sinfulness and not ours, and it gives us that moment to react like Christ? How you doing? Because see, here's what Paul says. I want to become like him. You can't become like Christ without experiencing suffering. Suffering that's caused by other people. People doing things to you that they shouldn't do. People saying things about you they shouldn't say. So that you understand who Christ is. And you don't just know about him because you've read about him in a book, but you actually experience him personally because he's your Lord and Savior. And this is your desire of your heart, to become like him. And Paul doesn't let us out of this. He says, become like him in his death. I don't have to spend a lot of time on this, but New Testament teaches two primary reasons Jesus died on the cross. First reason he died on the cross was to die for our sins. Amen? The sin of others caused him to die. To bear it. To feel the weight of their punishment. To feel the weight of what they were doing wrong. And him bear it. But secondly, the Bible teaches he died to the power of sin. And I think both of these is probably what Paul's talking about. Paul wanted to so experience the life of Christ's resurrection and the life of his dying that he fully understood what it was like to be dead to sin. Not let his unredeemed flesh unload. Not give somebody a people of his mind. But at that moment, as the sin of others was unleashed, he at that moment was found to be in Christ. Wow. Why is he desiring this? That if by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Now, no, I don't have to say this to you again because you've heard me say it before. But just in case there's someone new today, someone listening online who normally doesn't listen to us, we're kind of programmed as Christians when we see Paul talking about resurrection dead to think about when Christ comes back and all those bodies in the graves come open and we believers have our bodies resurrected and we receive a glorified body like that of Jesus. And that's what many pastors and many commentators believe this is referring to, but I do not believe it is. Just the context of this verse tells me that can't be what Paul's talking about because Paul sounds like he's trying to attain the resurrection of the dead by any means possible. Well, there's only one way you're going to be resurrected from the dead when you die physically, and that's Jesus Christ coming back the second time and God raising you from the dead. So Paul has nothing to do with his resurrection. It's all about God resurrecting him. Amen. Now, this kind of implies some doubt, if by any means possible, I may obtain. Resurrection from the dead for my body has nothing to do with what I do or do not do. Once I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm depending on God to be true to his word. And God says, at the end, he's going to raise me victoriously from the grave, and I'm going to get a glorified body, and I'm going to live with him forever and ever. And it's a settled fact. Amen? So that don't even make sense. This is what he's talking about to me. I'm not criticizing your favorite commentary. But I think we know Paul's talking about something different because Paul doesn't use the normal word for resurrection here. The normal word for resurrection, anastasis, means to stand up. But the word Paul uses here is ek anastasis. It's the only time where he puts a preposition ek in front of anastasis, which means what he's saying is, I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. So that I can stand up and out from the dead. And dead here isn't referring to people who are physically dead. It's referring to people who are spiritually dead. Is that your desire? It's Paul's desire. What would happen in 2022 if every moment of the day when we were around people who were not believers, we had this desire that our life wasn't like their life, but our life actually stood up and out? Instead of wanting to stand up and out in the church, what if we wanted to do it in life? I mean, when you get all the Christians together, instead of us wanting to stand up and out from all the other Christians,
What if where we really wanted to stand out is when we realize we're out in the world and there's sinners watching? And we sure didn't want to look like a sinner. But how many times have we? Somebody did something to us and we didn't act like Christ. We looked just like the sinner looks. That the righteousness that we receive from Christ allows us not just to be known as a Christian, but to stand out as a Christian. Can I give you an illustration that's in my mind? I don't know if you have a favorite NBA team, but if you have a favorite NBA team, they probably have a star player. And when the game's being played, I'm just telling you, LeBron stands out. Giannis stands out. Agreed? Anthony Davis just stands out. Booker, wow. Stands out. But have you ever noticed this? Take those all-stars and watch the all-star game and not a one of them stand out. They all look the same. Agreed? Quit wanting to stand out in the church. You just a part. That's all we are, is a part. And we just want to be the best part we can be, but in best being the best part we can be, it lets the body be the best we can be, but the body disassembles to go into the community. And when we go into the community, we're supposed to stand up and stand out. Why? Because we want to make him known. And we make him known by standing up and standing out. But I want you to see this. I'm not criticizing anybody. We used to have this same phrase, I think. I want to know him and make him known. Yes, I want to know him, make him known. But there's something that comes in between knowing him and making him known, and that's becoming like him. We can't just want to know him and want to make him known without understanding we have the responsibility of becoming like him. And it's you and I becoming like him that reveals to others who he is, so that God can use our life in sharing the gospel so that they can truly come to know him too. Now watch this last part. Paul said, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. But here's what he said he's doing. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Now you know when we put this up on the screen, it's the English Standard Version of the Bible. But in some of the older translations, it says it a little differently. Because in the Greek language, what Paul says is this: I haven't arrived yet, but I'm trying to get my hands around what God put his hands on me for. And I like that. I actually like it better than I'm trying to make it my own because Christ made me his own. Because we use that phrase many, many times. If I could just get my hands on it. You never use that phrase? You know what it means, right? Have any of you ever seen somebody else doing something and you looked at what they was doing and in your mind you just had this thought, man, if I could just get my hands on that. Sometimes I watch athletics and the coach in me comes out and I'm thinking, man, if I could get my hands on that team. And when I say if I could get my hands on that team, I'm thinking if I get my hands on team, they win a whole lot more games than they're winning with this coach. Some of you business guys, you see a business failing and you think, wow, if I could get my hands on that. And you're thinking, if you could get your hands on that, if you could bring that under your possession, if you get that under your control, it'd be completely different. Get this picture. God at salvation laid his hand on you to take full control of you. He's got a purpose for you. And here's what Paul says I'm trying to do. Paul says, I'm just trying to get my hand around. I'm trying to get my hand on why he's got his hand on me. And so what he's talking about here is he's wanting to be and do what God's purpose for him is. Is that your desire? How many times in 2021 did you actually think about this thought? Wow. God saved me for a purpose. And I'm trying to fulfill that purpose today. Not in the life of my family, not in the life of my church, but in the life of my community. So that when I'm found in Christ. So Paul says, I'm pressing on. But he's admitting he hadn't arrived yet. Scholars tell me that they think Paul's been saved 30 years when he writes this letter. And he still doesn't believe he's fully grasped why God put his hands on him. But he's trying to fulfill that purpose. That gives me hope. Does it give you hope? I want you to watch this. Here's what Paul says. In light of the fact that he hasn't totally got it, he ain't totally fulfilling it yet, he says this one thing. And I do is not in the Greek text. It's been added by English translators for us to get the fact that what Paul's actually saying is this one thing that I'm going to do. So Paul's doing something. There's a main thing. Now for you multitaskers, this is going to hurt your feelings. For those of you who like to kill two birds with one stone, I understand that. But Paul's got a singular focus. And everything else he does, he judges in light of this singular focus. And here's this singular focus, this one thing I do. And then he says, this one thing I do. Forgetting what's behind me, straining forward, I'm pressing on. Sounds like three things, but it's just one thing. So here's what I want us to make the main thing in 2022. This one thing that Paul made. And here's what it is. You got to forget what's behind you. You really do. Got to count it as rubbish. No matter who, what it is. Because if you don't put it behind you, by forgetting about it, it's not going to be behind you. It's going to continue to be with you. And it's going to continue to affect what you do in your future. Now, I don't believe Paul's talking about here the ability to just forget something. You know how sometimes you just forget something? I shouldn't say this, but I totally forgot this morning that I had a baptism at 7:50. Until Corey showed up and said, Dad, you baptizing somebody? Yes! Totally forgot it. Wouldn't it be neat if there were some of those other things in my mind that I could forget like that? But I can't. So how do we forget those kind of things, those really emotional, traumatic things? I think we have to choose to forget. We have to choose to not remember. And to choose not to remember means we choose not to keep thinking on it over and over and over again and let it become our focus. But we choose to not remember what's in our past. Some of us are not looking ahead because we're looking to the side trying to see the shadow of what's behind us. You've seen this famous statue before. I've told you this story before. It's the picture of Roger Bannister and John Landy. Roger's on the right, John's on the left. Both of these guys had broke the 4-minute mile, and they were going to race against each other for the first time. And John Landy held the world record. While they were racing, John Landy led the entire race. He got so far ahead of Roger Bannister that the way the sun was shining that day, when he was rounding the track, he could look and see his shadow behind him. And as they came around that last turn and they were bolting for the finish line, this moment was caught by a photographer. A photographer snapped a picture of John turning slightly to left, not turning completely around to see Roger, just turning to see his shadow. And when he turned, Roger passed him. And he lost the race by 8/10 of a second. This statue was made of bronze. In good humor, John Landy said, he told this later in his life, that Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. I looked back and they turned me into a pillar of bronze. If you're not careful, if you keep looking back, your heart is going to get hard and hard and hard and harder and harder. And it's not because of what's behind you. It's because you won't take your eye off of it. There comes a time when it's not on them anymore. It's on you and it's on me. Straining forward. It's not the picture of a Christian walking. It's not the picture of a Christian running. It's the picture of a Christian straining with everything they've got. Forward. 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 Why? Because my life is about knowing Christ, being found in Him, gaining Him, so that every opportunity that I'm in, I can stand up and out for Him. So He says, I press on to the goal. What would happen in 2022 if we kept our eye on the goal and not on everything around us and everything behind us, but we kept it on the goal? See, if we're not careful, many of us believe 2022 is going to be better than 2021. It has to be. No, it doesn't. And for those of you who believe it may be better, it may not be better. I don't know about you, but 2021 wasn't the best year for me. Neither was 2020. But I remember in 2020 putting it in the rearview mirror and so looking forward to 2021. And all of a sudden, 2021 kind of felt a whole lot like 2020. Many of us want to believe that 2022 will be better. May not. I've waited a year to go to Brazil Friday and teach the RBBI. Because I didn't get to go last year, this year because I was going to get to go. I was going to spend some extra time going and visiting my pastors. December 31st, 2021 looked so promising to me. And then Saturday I got that call. And it was William. And he began to talk. And when he began to talk, I just had to say, "Can't talk, William. Can't talk. I'll call you later." All I could do was cry. Got it together. Yesterday, talked to Pedro, talked to William some more, talked to Esposito, talked to Wallace. I can't go. The virus is back. We can't bring the pastors. I can't go. This year may not be any different than last year, but it doesn't matter. I am not supposed to let what's happening to me or what's going on around me matters. What matters is my response to what's going on around me. When are we going to get it in our minds, even as Americans, that yes, we live under a curse? And sin brings a lot of things into our lives, whether it's through nature or whether it's through people. But what God expects out of us who know Him is to be like Him. So at that moment, we can stand up and out and respond to the sin around us the way Christ did. Because that's who we are. We're a Christian. So let's not let a new year motivate us. Let's not let losing weight or an old habit or a new discipline, let's not let any of that motivate us. Let's let what motivates us be us knowing Christ. And let this new life we have in Him motivate us to want to become more like Him this year, so that when someone happens to find us out there, they'll find us not in our unredeemed flesh. They'll find us in Christ. If you're mature, Paul says, think this way. If you're not mature, you're wrong. Our life's not about us. Our life's about Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. I know I fail as a motivational speaker. And this wasn't the pep talk that so many give to begin a brand new year. But ultimately the pep talk's going to wear off and the new's going to feel like the old. And for me it happened on day one. Didn't happen halfway through the year. Didn't happen 2 weeks into the year. And while I can't control what's happening in Brazil, I can control what's happening in me. And I need to have that same ability every day. Not just when I stand with pastors, but when I go to the co-op and when I go in Walmart. When I deal with the plumber or the electrician or whoever. Because I just want to know you, become like you, and then make you known to them. Father, let me life this out, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. And may each one of us desire this. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, and Father, they won't talk about being saved, just let them come and grab one of us. And we'd love to sit down and talk to them about Christ. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.